Why was the math book so unhappy? It was full of problems. What's a teacher's favorite nation? Explanation. What do you call a music teacher with a lot of personal issues? A trebled man. I didn't Charlotte like that one. Do you know what's odd? Numbers that can't be divided by 2. You know, feast time is in the air. It's only a month away. Of course, back to school time is here as well. We're beginning Sabbath school, an important part of our congregational service. Hopefully you were able to read the letter that went out last night, kind of talking a little bit about how important it is for us to have Sabbath school, and as parents, how we can encourage and help teach our young members and reinforce the things that they are learning each week. But all these things make me think about the feast and the travel, even having to take off for school, and just thinking about some of the places you've been over the years, some of the things that you've seen, some of the experiences. Maybe some of you have maybe been at the feast or on the way to the feast, and on the way you stop into a place like something like a Colonial Williamsburg or something like that, where you go and you kind of see these old-timey things, right, where they're, you know, churning butter or making cheese or making horseshoes, blowing glass, and all that kind of stuff. And you think, wow, you know, that seems like kind of cool. That'd be neat. And maybe you think, well, when I get back from the feast, I'll get back into doing those things. And, of course, you know, times get busy, and rarely do any of us ever pick up, you know, metalworking necessarily or glass blowing as a hobby. Of course, now with COVID and all the things that were difficult to get a hold of, I think some of us started thinking, you know, maybe I do need to start, you know, whatever, churning my own butter again or learning to can. I know I kind of went back and retaught myself how to can. Unfortunately, my garden didn't cooperate this year. I got all my jars, I got all my lids, I got everything ready, but my tomatoes did not get the message, apparently. I had a lot, you know, actually it's funny, I had a lot of tomatoes, but just not all at once at the same time where I could can. So at any rate, and there's something to be said about learning some of those old ways. I had a friend who helped out with Boy Scouts, where I used to work. He would teach the Boy Scouts, and one of the things that he had planned was to show the kids actually how to slaughter a chicken. He said, you know, at some point, people need to learn that chickens don't grow in cellophane packages at the grocery store, right? And there's something to be said for that, I suppose, but that's not really the point of this message today. It's not about necessarily learning the old ways, but in the vein of learning, I do want us to think about something, and it's connected to the feast, specifically the millennial reign of Jesus Christ on earth. And what I want us to think about is this. Are you apt to teach? Are you apt to teach? Are you able to teach? Do you have the ability to teach? That's something we need to think about, because all of us will have various roles in the kingdom of God, the millennial reign of Christ here on earth, the first 1,000 years. And we may have different specific responsibilities, but I think we'll all be required in some level to be able to teach. So I'd like to look then specifically at being a teacher during the millennium, being a teacher during the millennium. No one knows exactly what our specific responsibilities will be for sure, but I do think all of us, like I say, in whatever role we find ourselves, we'll find ourselves having an opportunity to teach. Now, when we hear this phrase, apt to teach, sometimes we begin to think about things like 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, right? Because we go there and we look at the qualifications for an overseer or for an elder. And certainly it is a requirement that those in the ministry be able to teach. But is it the ministry the only people who need to be able to teach? Is it just pastors or elders or deacons or people like that? And will that teaching all be accomplished by the time Jesus Christ returns? Or will there be more to do? Some might think, well, you know, in the millennium, it says everyone's going to have God's Holy Spirit. You know, it's just going to be poured out on people, and all of a sudden, bam, everybody will have God's Spirit, and they'll just know everything instantaneously overnight. Well, God will pour his spirit out. That's true. But is that all there is to it? Does he just randomly open up a big bucket of Holy Spirit and dump it all over the earth as soon as the tribulation is over? Is that how it's going to happen? Those people who were fighting against Jesus Christ a few minutes ago, all of a sudden they're going to be filled with the Spirit. Little babies who can't walk or talk yet, they're going to be filled with the Spirit just instantaneously? Let's take a look at this particular scripture and gain a little more insight. Let's turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, and we're going to read this particular scripture. Now, I have to be honest when I think about that. If people just all of a sudden were filled with Holy Spirit, that doesn't necessarily seem very fair to me because, you know, I had to go through some things before I was granted God's Spirit. I had to learn a few things. I had to make some changes in life. So what does this scripture actually say? Joel 2, we'll read it, verse 28. It says, "This shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." Now, I think the first things we can understand is that this is definitely talking about a future time. This clearly has not happened yet. Clearly, our entire earth is not filled with God's Spirit. You can turn on the TV, as Mr. Gurr pointed out, you can see how the world behaves and lives, and I'm not here to beat on the world or anything like that, but I think it's pretty clear that not everybody on the planet is really filled with God's Spirit right now. So I think the first thing we can observe is that this particular scripture has not yet been fulfilled. This has a future fulfillment to come. And in fact, what it says there in the very first part of the verse says, "It shall come to pass afterward that my Holy Spirit is poured out." Afterward. After what? After what happens will the Holy Spirit be poured out? Let's back up to the beginning of the chapter and really begin to examine this. We'll take some time to go through Joel 2 here so that we fully understand the context. Joel 2, reading in verse 1, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand." So here we talk about, hear about the day of the Lord coming and saying it's very near. "A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations." Like most prophecy, many prophecies, we understand that there's dual fulfillment there. Now, this message was going out to those who were getting ready to fall. Judah was getting ready to be taken captive to Babylon. There was an immediate sense of this scripture, of this prophecy being fulfilled. But as we read on, we're going to see that there's a future fulfillment as well. There are things that haven't happened yet. Again, we skipped to the end of the chapter, verse 28, we already read. Clearly, God's Spirit hasn't been poured out on the whole earth yet. So let's continue to read and pick up some things. Verse 15 says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and the nursing babes, let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep before the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God?'" Now, the priesthood was looking at the things that were happening. They understood what was going on in the nation as a whole. I think we see that as a parallel in our world. Most of our world today doesn't understand the moral decay and decline that it's in the middle of. But we see that, and specifically the priests at the time were saying, you know, "God, spare us, have mercy. Don't let the other nations around look at us and see us fall and say, oh, look, they didn't really have a God that could protect them. Look, see, he didn't." You know, that was the concern. That was the concern of what people might think. Now, we know that Judah had earned their downfall and that it wasn't God who had abandoned them. It was them who abandoned God. But that was the concern. They didn't want it to look like God was abandoning them. So they're saying to the teacher, or the teachers are saying, they're crying out, they're trying to teach the people. They're trying to teach the people and show them, hey, do you realize, you know, what your behavior has done and what's going to happen, what you're bringing on here? Verse 18, we continue, it says, then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among nations. Now God says he will relent from the destruction that is sent. And we do understand that after being taken captive there in Babylon, Judah was allowed to return. And so some might say, ah, well, see, this section of scripture, that was fulfilled. But it hasn't been completely fulfilled. Has it been completely fulfilled to the point where modern-day Israel is no longer a reproach among nations? We continue to read here. Verse 25 says, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. Has the nation of Israel never been put to shame since the time they returned from Babylon? World War II, right? 6 million Jews destroyed. Was that a shameful thing, a horrible thing to happen? Of course it was. So has this scripture yet been completely fulfilled? Are people living in Jerusalem right now in total harmony, the Christians, the Jews, and the Muslims, all worshiping God in unity? It hasn't happened yet. It has not yet happened. This scripture has not yet been completely fulfilled. And notice what it says. We just went through verse 25 through 27, and now this brings us back to verse 28, where we started. It says, afterward, then I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. A few more things need to happen before God pours his spirit out on mankind after a complete restoration of Israel, after man worships God in unity, after Christ rules over the nations and people come to understand who he is, then his spirit will be poured out on this earth. Yes, God's spirit will indeed be poured out, but it doesn't say it's going to happen the instant Jesus Christ returns to this earth. There will be people here that need to learn a few things. There will be people who need to be taught. They'll need to be taught who the Lord is. The question becomes then, how will they know? How will they really know who the Lord is? So that the scripture can be completely fulfilled, that people can worship God in unity and have his Holy Spirit. How will they know God is Lord? Now, again, you might sit there and say, well, you know, they're going to see the plagues, all the terrible things that happened during the tribulation, and that'll be a great testimony to God's power. And I believe that's true for a lot of people who actually believe in God and that he is the one behind what's going on. He's the one allowing it. But what about the people on earth that go through the tribulation that really don't believe there is a God? They think that this is just a random act of nature, or it's the natural consequences of human actions, which to a degree is true, but they don't ascribe God to do anything with it. They just think this is human nature in action. Will they know that the Lord is God by seeing those plagues, or will they think that's just some terrible thing that happened to happen? Because obviously, if there was a God, he wouldn't have allowed all those things to happen to people, right? He's a loving God. He wouldn't have those things happen. I think we begin to see there's going to be a lot of different mindsets that come through the tribulation and that are present on earth at the beginning of Christ's reign at the beginning of the millennium. People are going to have to understand that, yes, there are consequences for actions, but what actions exactly caused these consequences? You know, I was a good Christian. You know, I went to church every Sunday. I prayed the rosary. All these wonderful things. What did I do wrong? People won't know. They'll have to learn. How will people know who the Lord is? How will that soldier who was just defeated by Jesus Christ, who is a member in the army that was headed up by the beast and the false prophet, how will they know who the Lord is if they never even believed in the Lord? That little toddler who survives these things doesn't know anything about what went on, only that, you know, they saw their entire world obliterated in front of them. The 75-year-old atheist who never believed there was a God. How will they know these things? People are going to need to be taught. They're going to need to be taught. So how will God teach people in the future? How will he show them that he is the Lord? Good indicator of how God will do things in the future is how he's done things in the past. Think back to your own conversion. How did you learn? How did you learn? Very few of us just opened a Bible, read through it, and just completely understood everything right off, right? We probably needed a little help, a little guidance, a little counseling along the way. Keep that in mind. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's pick up the scripture in verse 14. Romans 10, verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed? You know, people who never believed in God, how are they going to call on him to be saved? How are they going to call on him to understand and have their mind open if they never even believed in him? It says, and how they believe in him of who they've never heard. Now, there'll be a lot of people on this planet who never really heard of God, at least not in a real sense. They might have heard the words, the concept, things like that, but never really believed in him as an actual entity. It says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? How will people know without somebody to help teach them? It says, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Now, I had to have someone preach to me and teach me. Now, a lot of that was done on a personal level through my parents and things like that. But as I grew older, as I got ready for baptism, I had to talk to a pastor. I had to have people explain things to me. I won't turn there for sake of time, but if you look through the book of Acts, we see a couple of different occasions in Acts 2. God pours his Holy Spirit out on people, but only after Peter gives a sermon to teach them about repentance and baptism. In Acts 10, we see a similar thing. The message is taken to the Gentiles, and they receive the Holy Spirit, but only after they had been taught about repentance and baptism. They had to learn something before they received God's Holy Spirit. We see it's interesting. Peter is the one who's really responsible for both of those examples. And so from this, I think we can draw two conclusions. One, Peter was an amazing speaker. And two, people need to be taught. People need to be taught before they can receive the Holy Spirit. Yes, they must respond. They must repent. They must be baptized. They must change. But before any of that can happen, they have to be taught. They have to be taught. God's Holy Spirit will indeed be poured out on this earth. But nowhere does it say that that's going to happen the instant Jesus Christ returns. People will have to choose to obey God, and unfortunately, if we read to the end of the book, we know that many will choose not to. Even after Christ's reign on earth, we read that many join Satan in his rebellion. Revelation 20, verse 6. You might jot that down for your notes. People will need to be taught who the Lord is. They will need to unlearn things lies that they've been taught for decades, centuries, millennia. They'll have to learn those things weren't true, and only after those things are accomplished will they be able to receive God's Spirit. This then really brings us to the main point of the message today, the main focus, that question from the beginning. Are you able to teach? Considering your role, understanding we've received this blessing already of being taught, received God's Spirit, and we are called to be first fruits, to rule and reign with Jesus Christ, are we up to the task of teaching? All those still on the earth at that time. Now, we'll have some advantages, of course, that we don't have now. Understand, we'll have a spirit body, right? We won't get tired. We won't say, oh, I can't do this anymore. If people don't like our message, you know, they're not going to be able to sit there and shoot us or club us or whatever. It really won't make any difference because, you know, we'll have an immortal spirit body. But more than that, we will be a part of the family of God, having put on the full nature of God. Patience, kindness, perfect love. Those are going to be much more important to have than a spirit body. It'll be nice to have a spirit body. But those characters of God, you've probably seen movies, right, where somebody, a superhero sort of a movie, where I have to be careful, I don't want to say anything that'll infringe upon anybody's copyrights here, but let's just say you happen to be bitten by a radioactive spider. And now you have these amazing powers, right? Did it take the character a little time to learn how to use these things? We're probably going to have to learn a few things too, right? About our new bodies. It'll be amazing and wonderful. But once we get used to them, we have a job at hand. God expects us to be able to teach. So in the time remaining, I'd like to look at three characteristics we will need as teachers. Now, there may be more, I'm sure there are, but I'd just like to focus on three characteristics today on being able to be a teacher, specifically being a teacher during the millennial reign of Christ on earth. The first characteristic that we need to have is that we need to be knowledgeable. We need to understand what it is we're talking about. In order to preach who the Lord is, we must understand, of course, who the Lord is, and we must understand Scripture. 1 Peter 3:15 reminds us we must always be able to give an answer. And we think about that in our lives today when people ask us, well, why do you keep the feast days? Why do you keep the Sabbath? And we should be able to give those answers. But let me ask you something. Do you think you're going to be asked more questions now, here on this earth, or in the future as a spirit being when people are looking to you for answers? I'll submit to you, you're going to be answering a whole lot more questions in the future than what you've had to now here on this earth. And this scripture remains true for all time. We always need to be able to give an answer. Let's go back to Zechariah. Go back to the Old Testament for a moment. I'd like to go into chapter 8 and explore a particular scene that we see unfold here. Give us some things to think about. Zechariah chapter 8. We'll start in verse 1. Zechariah 8 verse 1 says, "Again the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am zealous for Zion with great zeal, with great fervor am I zealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be called the city of truth, the mountain of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain." Once again, we see this is a future reference. This scripture has not yet been fulfilled. Jerusalem is not looked to as a city of truth, okay? We don't see the Lord dwelling there in a recognizable way. It's not yet the center of God's government. If we continue on, verse 20 here says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, Let us continue to go and pray before the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself will go also. Here we see a real change. Do most people really want to know who the Lord is even right now? I mean, they need to know who the Lord is in order to receive his Spirit, but do people as a whole even really care? By and large, a lot don't. We see a fundamental change in attitude. Verse 22, it says, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Now, if you've ever done any teaching of any kind, you know, whether it's in a formal setting as a school or speaking or maybe on the job or maybe, you know, teaching your children, how to walk or use the bathroom. Can you teach anybody anything who doesn't want to learn? No, it's a futile errand. But it says people will seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem. Verse 23 continues, says, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And we need to understand that being a Jewish man doesn't necessarily strictly mean being of the tribe of Judah, where you can teach your research your DNA and trace your roots back. The reference here is to somebody who knows and obeys God's law. You might refer to Revelation 2 and verse, I believe it's verse 8, when the church there, 2 verse 9, the church there at Smyrna is warned about those who say they're Jews but are not, that they lie. You know, we're talking about people who know and understand God's law. In other words, at this point in time, in the future, first fruits, you and I, people will be seeking us out. It's very exciting to think about this, this change in mentality that people will want to learn. People will have a desire. Where do you start? Where do you start to teach people about God? There's a lot to cover, isn't there? There's a lot of things to think about. Where do you even begin? You know, it's interesting here, if you continue in if you read in verse 23, it says, they'll grab the sleeve of a Jewish man. Some translations say, we'll grab the hem of a skirt or the edge. You know what's interesting about that? That's typically where the tassels were worn, right? And what do they represent? The law. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to be wearing tassels, but I am saying that we are going to be familiar and need to be familiar with God's law. We're going to have to understand that. And I think what this scripture points to is that people are going to want to know. People are going to want to learn about God's law. They'll need the basic understanding. We heard in the hymn just before this sermon, it said, most perfect is the law of God, restoring those who stray. What has mankind done since the beginning of time? Strayed. People will have come through years, as I said, of religious deception, decades, centuries, millennia. They'll come to the realization, wait a minute, all those things I was taught about God, they were a lie. They weren't true. What is the actual truth? Who can tell me what the truth is? People will be seeking God's first fruits for knowledge. You and I must be knowledgeable. You and I must be knowledgeable in order to teach others. The second characteristic I want us to focus on and think about as a teacher during the millennium is being gentle. Being gentle. You know, people who will have come through the tribulation, they may be pretty angry. They will have gone through horrible things. War, murder, rape, robbery, all these terrible things. They're going to be upset. They're going to be on edge. There's going to be people who think that Jesus Christ is some sort of a weird alien from another dimension, and they're still trying to fight him, even after he returns and destroys the beast's power. It's going to be tempting to just sit there and zap people who don't agree, who don't understand, who aren't willing to learn just yet. But you know, as members of the God family, God expects us to do better than that, doesn't he? That's our human nature, right? It's my human nature. Let's turn to Proverbs 15, verse 1. Think about this concept. Proverbs 15 and verse 1. Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, "A soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." You know, we've probably read through this scripture dozens of times, thinking about how it applies to our life today. When I talk to somebody, being wise with the words I use. And that's certainly true. It's applicable. But again, you know, God's word, it endures forever. The advice given here that we use now, that's good advice in the future as well. We have to learn to be gentle. Verse 2, it says, "The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly, but the mouth of fools pours forth foolishness." You know, it's one thing to have knowledge, isn't it? It's another thing to be able to share it in a way that's useful to others. That's not an easy thing to do. If you've ever been tasked with teaching anyone in a formal setting, it's a little challenging. You know, when I worked as an engineer, we had an old joke about teachers, because we all of us had teacher friends and things. It says, "Those who can do, those who can't teach." And it was our little subtle dig at teachers, all in good jest. But you know, over the years, as I've had to take on more of a teacher role, I understand it's not easy. It is not an easy thing to teach people. And part of it is being gentle. Part of it is being able to give a message, not necessarily as a sermon, but whatever your message might be, you know, if it's teaching somebody how to tie their shoes, it being able to give it in a gentle and helpful way. There's no better example of this than Jesus Christ himself. Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Jesus Christ speaking here says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart." Lowly in heart, another word for saying humble. Humility and gentleness go together. "And you will find rest for your souls." Well, what does the millennium represent? It represents 1,000 years of rest. That doesn't mean we won't, you know, physically doing anything, but spiritually speaking, there will be a rest that this earth has not seen. Emotionally speaking, there won't be the confusion put forth by Satan and the devil at that time. He finishes, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The message that Christ spoke then is the same message that we'll be hearing, that we'll be living during the millennium. Jesus brought that message with gentleness, with humility. Yes, he has to take care of some business as a conquering king once he returns. But once the kingdom is established, he will once again be that gentle shepherd. As kings and priests ruling with him, we will need to be gentle as well. The third and final particular characteristic I believe we need to think about is about being a teacher during the millennium is that we need to be encouraging. We need to be encouraging. Now, for those of you who've been around a while, you know, when I began to talk a little bit about being a teacher during that time, probably the first scripture that came to you is Isaiah 30, right? Isaiah 30, "This is the way, walk you." Let's go ahead and just turn there. Let's read it. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30, and we'll actually pick it up in verse 18, give a little bit of context. Isaiah 30, verse 18 says, "Therefore the Lord will wait, that he may be gracious to you." Can God be gracious to the earth right now, to humanity? If he was gracious now, if he relented from the things that must be fulfilled in the tribulation, would we learn anything? Would humanity learn anything? You know, sometimes people use that argument, well, if there you have a loving God, how come he's not sparing, you know, humanity from all these terrible things? It's because humanity hasn't learned what it needs to learn yet. But the time is coming. It says, therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. He will be. Therefore, he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. You know, we have to endure some difficult things. We're going to have to see justice poured out on the earth. But God will be gracious. He will be merciful. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. Once again, was this fulfilled when Judah returned from captivity from Babylon? Have they never wept since? No, it hasn't yet been fulfilled. It says, he will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. Now, a lot of people get frustrated because God isn't answering their prayers right now. One of the best pieces of advice I was ever given by a pastor years ago was that the hardest thing I've ever had to learn to do, Dan, is wait on God. It's hard. We are waiting. Mankind is waiting. But the day is coming. It says, he will hear it. He will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, you know, terrible things are going to have to happen. We as beings, as the human race, we need to deal with the consequences for our sins. It says, though it gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. The people are going to have teachers to teach them. It's going to be a critical role. It's often been mentioned that the teacher they are moved into a corner refers to the Bible. And I think it can be applied in a literal sense at times. You know, a lot of people own a Bible, but it sits in the corner of their house, it collects dust, and it never gets opened and read. You can't learn a lot from it that way, can you? You know, people kind of forget it's there. They kind of forget the wisdom, the knowledge, the fundamental fact that this book shows us how to live. But it says it won't be that way anymore. Your eyes shall see your teachers. People read the book. It says, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. You know, people willing to be taught for the first time, they'll begin to walk and then begin to go forward. But like all of us, you know, our paths weren't perfectly on the straight and narrow when we started out, were they? No, we stumbled maybe a little bit. We tripped a little bit. We maybe veered here. We veered there. We needed somebody to say, you don't want to do that. That's not a good idea. You know, would it have been really fruitful if somebody just went, bam, you know, every time we messed up and went off to the side? No, we needed some encouragement, didn't we? And there is a time for correction. As again, we saw Jesus Christ will do that. But when we began our walk 5, 10, 20, 50 years ago, you know, did we need some encouragement along the way? Sure. Still do, don't we? We still do. There'll be somebody saying, you know, you really don't want to do that. That's not a good idea. I'm the youngest of three children. I had the benefit of older siblings that helped keep me out of a trouble and say, hey, you don't want to do that. That's not a good idea. You know, we will be those teachers. Author and children's rights advocate L.R. Nost said it this way. She said, yelling silences your message. Speak quietly so children can hear your words instead of just your voice. Well, that's very applicable advice for teaching children, but it's going to be very applicable advice for teaching babes in the Word as well. Those who are just reading these words for the first time. As teachers in the millennium, we're going to have to teach people a lot of things. Really, most everything in all likelihood. The do's, the don'ts. The thou shall not, the thou shalls. It's a good place to start. And people will begin to learn. Humanity will begin to change. But will everyone understand right away? No. It takes time. You and I need to be helpful encourager as teachers of God's way of life. Being able to teach, it's a requirement for Christians. It's not a requirement just for today. It's not a requirement just for the ministry. It's a requirement for all those who will be ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ during his thousand-year rule here on earth at the beginning of the kingdom of God. People will have questions. They will want answers. You and I need to be able to give those answers. God's Spirit, it will be poured out. Not right away, instantaneously, as some might think, but it will be poured out after people unlearn all the things that they had been taught, the lies that had been passed off as truth, when they know who the Lord is, and when they become ready for that. We need to be knowledgeable so that we can give answers that are helpful, help people understand how to apply God's law in various situations. We need to be kind and gentle, just like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, has been kind and gentle and humble in teaching us. And we need to be encouraging as teachers to do things in a constructive way, not berating people for every mistake, but gently guiding when they begin to stray to the left and the right. As we prepare for the Feast of Tabernacles here in just a couple of weeks, let's consider our role as teachers. No, not just our role as teachers today. Sure, we should be teachers as opportunity presents, but as we begin to prepare and focus on the feast, let's begin to think about being a teacher during the wonderful millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on this earth.